Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would open up your word to our hearts. May I, the messenger, disappear. And may Jesus, in all of his glory, be before our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 2? Matthew 5, 1 to 2 says, seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And that's been the model for us over the last year. His disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, over the last year, we've listened as disciples to the very words, to the teaching of our Lord and our Savior. And I just remembered, and I hate to stop and break it up, but Max asked me, and I forgot to share, that he has a copier in his van, a very nice one if you want it. He'd like to get rid of it today for free. So, having said that, this morning we come to the very last saying of Jesus in this Sermon on the Mount, and I really believed and felt that in light of what this last saying is, in light of what he's going to teach us, it would be appropriate for us, again, to listen to all of his words from the very beginning. And as we were singing, I was praying, Lord, what should I do? What should I do? Should I read it? Because I want the reading of these words to be a blessing. I want it to be filled with the power of the Spirit, even as it would have been on that day when Jesus sat and taught. And I feel that I ought to, and so I will. You can read along in your Bibles if you like, but you might also consider just listening to the spoken word, just like Jesus' disciples would have first listened to it. I have no authority. My authority is only in the words of Jesus. But I'm going to seek not so much to read it as to speak it to you, as to proclaim it to you. And may we as a church, as a body, listen humbly to what our Lord says to us. Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you, when they persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and he be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last cent. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, cut it out, tear it out, and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the members of your body than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Cast it from you. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body should go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you. And do not resist or refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than anyone else? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, before other people, in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, And your Father who sees in secret may reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head with oil and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the lily, the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye. Then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and then turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, he's going to give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit. But the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. Nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall, was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. May God add the blessing of his Spirit to the reading of his word. The crowds were astonished, it says, because he taught them as one having authority. In your handout, unlike the religious leaders of his day, Jesus didn't teach by quoting other authorities. I have to quote other authorities. The Word of God. The prophets of the Old Testament quoted other authorities. Thus says the Lord. But Jesus said things like, you have heard it was said, but I say to you. Jesus said things like, truly, truly, I say to you. Jesus said that we as his disciples should be willing to suffer and die on his account. Who asks someone to suffer and die on their account and is not laughed at? Jesus said we should be willing to do that. Jesus said that he would be the one who determines the final, ultimate destiny of you. Every single one of us in this room. Sermon on the Mount compels us to ask, who is this man who gave us these words? Who is he? He's the Son of God. He is our Lord. He is our King. And we owe him our allegiance as King, our obedience as Master, our love as Savior. Text says that the crowds were astonished. Were you astonished? John 7:46, when the Pharisees sent some people to arrest Jesus, they couldn't arrest him because they came back and explained to the Pharisees, no one ever spoke like this man. Who is this man who teaches with such authority? Who is this man who says that he'll determine our destiny? Who is this man who claims the right to our allegiance, even if it means that we suffer and die for it? Who is he? He is our Lord and our King. And if we take this teaching seriously, we cannot just be astonished. We'll have to be captured by it. I mean, literally captured by it. We'll have to be transformed by it and changed by it. That's really Jesus' point in this last section of the Sermon on the Mount. We have heard his words. Now what? We have heard his words. And now what? Well, the parable is familiar to us, and we're going to go through it quickly because the point, I think, is clear. What's the rock foundation upon which the wise man builds his house? What's the rock foundation? It's the words of Jesus. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them. That's the rock foundation. Now, what about the house that's under construction? What about the house that people are building? What's the house? It refers to the entirety of your life. I said the choices you make, the thoughts you think, the attitudes you have, the words you speak, the places you go, the reasons you do things, and the things that you do. That's the house you're building. It's you. The house you're building is every choice you make from day to day, every second of your life. That's the house you're building. And so we see that every single one of us are building a house. All of us. Then we have the wise man who builds his house on the rock and the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. We're all living life, aren't we? We're all building a house. But not all of us are building our house on the same foundation. That's the point that Jesus is making here. The wise man builds his house on the rock is the one who hears Jesus' words and, what does it say? And does them. It really comes down to very simple. Does them. We are excellent here at Living Word Bible Church at being hearers of the word. You come here every week and you hear it. But the ultimate point is, are we doing them? I thought it was interesting. Jesus didn't say, everyone who hears these words of mine and obeys them. It seems a little strange to talk about doing words. He says, does them. Doing words. Are you doing Jesus' words? I think doing Jesus' words helps us, in your handout, to see that obedience is not just about separate, isolated acts. Where I obey Jesus in this situation, but in this situation, I'm not really called to obedience because it doesn't qualify for that. No, we are to be always doing Jesus' words. Jesus said that I always do the will of my Father. Everything Jesus did was lived out in the light of the will of his Father. Everything. We could say that we're to take Jesus' words and then put flesh on them as we live our lives, every part of them. Jesus says, listen, just I want to heap these words up on top of one another. He is wise who lives the entirety of his life under the constant light and illumination of my words. Jesus says that he is wise who brings every last iota and dot of his life under the authority of my words. Jesus says that he is wise who seeks to have all of his thoughts, to have the whole of his life shaped and molded and formed. Think about those words. Shaped and molded and formed. Everything by his words. He is wise who seeks to have all of his thoughts, all of his actions, all of his words, all of his motives built firmly upon the foundation of Jesus' words. And so what I conclude from this is that there is no such thing as a secular or mundane part of your life that falls outside the reach of Jesus' words. Much of the world has no problem with someone who follows Jesus in the religious part of their life. But Jesus is calling you to make all of living to be invested with a sacred character because it's lived in the light of his sacred words. Life, words, sacred life, sacred words. We are wrong in your handout. We are wrong to think that there are areas of our life where we are free to live secularly. And some of us here in this room, perhaps even all of us to some extent, believe that. That there are areas of my life where I'm free to live secularly. We are wrong to think that there are certain aspects of my life that are neutral. And so they don't need to be shaped and molded and conformed to the words of Jesus. Jesus says, though, that any life that's not built upon his words is built upon the sand. So it's either built on one or the other. Now, Jesus paints a picture of a storm. Here's the picture. Two men build a house, okay? One house right next to the other. And they look the same on first glance. You can't really tell them apart. I'm reminded of the sheep and wolves in sheep's clothing. The people who say, Lord, Lord, but Jesus never knew them. They look the same. So there may be no difference to all outward appearances in your handout. Each man lives comfortably in his house. Walks in the door at night, goes out to work in the morning, comes back at night, comfortable. But one day a storm rolls in, and the rain fell. Now the picture, I think, because Jesus was in Galilee, is that moisture coming off the Mediterranean Sea, it would rise as it comes to the upper highlands, it would condense when it got above the mountains of Galilee, and then it would drop all the rain. And coming right off the Sea of Galilee, Mediterranean Sea, there was a lot of rain. So the rains fell. We're not to picture a nice shower. We're to picture the torrential rains of the Mediterranean Sea being dumped on Galilee. The rain fell. The floods came. The Sea of Galilee was in a bowl, kind of a basin, surrounded by hills and mountains. And so when the torrential rains fell, all the brooks and streams that came down out of the mountains, they'd fill and they'd rise and they'd overflow their banks and they'd rush down the sides of the mountains, sweeping everything away in front of them into the Sea of Galilee. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew, and this bowl-like basin has the effect of creating very powerful, violent winds. So this is not a nice thunderstorm you go out and enjoy on your front porch. This is a destructive storm. It's destructive. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew. And Jesus says that what did they do? They all beat against that house. With the result that when the storm had blown over, how many houses were left standing? Only one. Only one. Why? What was the difference? Simple. One man dug down deep below the sand, built his house in the rock. The other man didn't. One man did the words. One man did not do the words. And in the end, one house stood and one house fell. So what is the storm that's one day going to test and expose the true nature of the life that you're living? That I'm living. What is the storm that is coming? It is coming. It's moving in. What is the storm that will beat against the structure that you've built with your life? Well, it's the wrath of God on the day of judgment. Jesus comes to the end of his words and he warns us of judgment day so that we know he doesn't just say words for us to be astonished and moved and amazed. He gives us these words so that we might stand in the day of judgment. 2 Peter 3:10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Then I saw a great white throne and him who seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. Did they do the words of Jesus? And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. This date is coming, by the way. This is for real. Just like the storm came to Galilee. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Psalm 90 says, "You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that's renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days, this life that we construct, they pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you?" What kind of house are you building? What kind of house are you constructing? What kind of life are you living? I mean, it comes down to very practical. What choices did you make last week? What thoughts did you think last week? Where places did you go? What things did you look at? And did you build your life upon the foundation of Jesus' words or not? Or not? So every single one of you is building a house by default with the life that we live. Every day of your life, you're adding to the structure. And for every single one of us, the day is coming, it is coming, when the rain and the floods and the wind is going to test and expose the true nature of the lives that we've lived. Not one of us here will be exempt. Malachi 3:1-2 then asks the question, "The Lord will suddenly come to his temple. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Which house will stand when the floods come and the rains fall and the winds blow? Which house is going to stand?" The person who's built his life upon the sure foundation of Jesus' words. And we've spent a year hearing them. You know what they are now. And we just read them all over again this morning. So we know what they are. But Jesus knows that we need to be exhorted now to do them. Not to be hearers only. Everyone else will be swept away in the judgment. And notice Jesus says, "And great was the fall of it." That doesn't mean it was amazing or impressive to watch. It means that the fall was total and complete. There was nothing left when the floods had passed. And your handout, the final judgment will sweep away to everlasting destruction every life that was not built upon the foundation of Jesus' words. So obviously the question, what foundation are you building your house upon? Honestly. Let's not pretend, as Jesus said, we can. Because one day, there'll be no more excuses, there'll be no more hypocrisy, no more pretending, and no more deceit, because God, who knows the hearts of all men, will not be deceived. He'll dig deeper and know what we put our house upon. One day the flood of God's holy and righteous judgment is coming, and my house is going to be tested by that flood. The structure that I've built, the life that I lived, is going to be tested by the flood of His holy and righteous judgment. My house. And God will discover and reveal whether the life that I've lived was truly built on the foundation of Jesus' words. If you want to build your life upon the foundation of Jesus' words, then it begins with being poor in spirit and with being one who mourns. Who's the poor in spirit? They're the ones who know that in and of themselves they have nothing to bring to God. I can't emphasize this enough. I can't say it enough to you. That we need to be poor in spirit. Knowing that we've got nothing, in the words of Jesus, that we are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked, empty and helpless, with no righteousness of our own, nothing before God. Nothing. Nothing. And so then the one who mourns is the one who, after seeing and feeling his poverty of spirit, turns to Jesus and repents of his sins and trusts in him alone for his salvation. That's what it means. That's where it begins, to build your life upon the foundation of Jesus' words. But then those who are truly poor in spirit, as we learned last week, those who truly mourn are then wonderfully freed and empowered by God's grace to do the will of God and to build the rest of their life also upon the words of Jesus. Because if you're thinking to yourself, well, I did the poor in spirit thing and the mourning thing, that part of my life is built upon the foundation of Jesus' words. But the rest of my life, yeah, not so much. Jesus says, those are the kinds of people who end up saying, Lord, Lord, did we not? And he says, I never knew you. Because those who've truly poor in spirit, those who've truly mourned, are those whom God empowers and frees to keep hammering the nails and to keep constructing their house upon the foundation of Jesus' words. So by their lives, they will prove themselves to be among those who will stand on the day of judgment. And when the flood has passed, and the winds have died down, and the rain has stopped, you'll still be there by God's grace alone. The words of Jesus are the only foundation upon which you can build your life with confidence that what you are building is going to last. Everything not built upon that foundation will be destroyed. There are many who, though they hear Jesus' words every Sunday, may have listened to this entire Sermon on the Mount, there are many who are literally throwing their lives away by building on some other foundation. The world is always looking, aren't they? The world's always looking for what's going to give them meaning and certainty to life. You have heard his words. Now what? Are you actively, consciously, diligently, every day when you get up in the morning to when you go to bed at night, are we, as the overarching nature of our life, are we building our lives upon the foundation of these words that we've heard? How could we possibly want to build on any other? John 6:66-68 says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, would you read this with me? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking words. Words of life. Words that are a sure foundation for us to build our lives upon. Lord, we know that the day of judgment is coming. We know that day of judgment will reveal every house that wasn't built upon the rock, because it will sweep it away to destruction. By your grace and for your glory, may the houses that we are building stand. Because we didn't just hear Jesus' words. We did them. Help us. Help us, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder, Verlon's got a song maybe that she's going to play. I don't have a song for us to sing, but would you just play for a minute? Well, we just think for a minute, okay? And then we'll dismiss. I trust that the pew that you're sitting in was your altar. I trust that as we come to the end of these words of Jesus, we are truly able to respond as we ought to, in consecration, in submission, and in obedience, to live our lives for God's glory and upon the sure foundation of Jesus' words. When the day of judgment stands, we will stand. Right? Amen. Dismissed.